Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. Oh, He is worthy. Yes, Lord, You are worthy of the praise. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Father, we thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for an opportunity to come before the throne of amazing grace. God, we thank You that You have sustained us through yet another day, another week, and another year. Lord, we thank You, Father God, that You, God, are our Alpha, our Omega, our beginning, and our end, the first and our last, God. We give You all praise, all honor, and all glory. Today, Father, we ask that You take the scales from our eyes, the plugs from our ears, God, and allow Your manifest presence to speak to us individually and collectively today. God, we call upon the presence of a mighty God today. God, we thank You that our Redeemer still lives. Father, we give You all of it today. Father, surrender completely at the foot of the cross in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I want to give you a warning, okay? And the warning is next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday, I will not have a seat. Okay, everybody got that? So next Sunday is our harvest party, and at 11 o'clock, the chapel will be completely transformed. And if you haven't seen it, the Jubilee Gang, which travels throughout all the United States, and they're a local group, they'll be here ministering to us. So our team has the entire day off, kind of. All right, so what will happen is it's a laser show, it's a light show. It's directed not only just the kids, but the adults as well. And we have an out team that will stand up. We've been being trained on Project 52. Immediately following that service, we're going to give people the opportunity to accept Christ and become a disciple of Christ. So following all that service, we'll go out back. Okay, and there's pony rides and petting zoos and food and games, all the stuff you don't care about, okay? So, but anyway, I'm just going to tell you this. Next Sunday, if you want a chair, you need to come way before 11, okay? Now, not that you won't get one, it's just going to be kind of crowded, so we're going to have a whole bunch of kids pressed up against here, and this place will be completely transformed. It'll be blacked out, it'll be laser show, light show. They do a fantastic job. All right, so we're blessed to have them coming. And again, plan on staying after church and having a blessed day. We just wanted to make sure you was aware of that. So today, everybody say, today, I came. So the Lord can speak to me. Amen. He wants to talk to us, and we're excited about this. I was preparing this message about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it's funny because this is a message that I think this crosses a lot of lines. Amen. And so I want to warn you right out of the gate, you don't have to. We don't all have to believe alike. That's why we're a non-denominational church. Amen? So if you're Baptist, and there's a lot of you ex-Baptists, you got delivered to that, and you made it here. A lot of you is Pentecostal, and you got delivered to that, and you made it here. Some of you was Presbyterian, you made it here. Some of you was rich and steeped in Catholicism. Whatever it is, okay, we want you to come here, and want you to hear nothing but the Word of God, so help us, God. And so you can draw your own conclusions. And today, I think this message will challenge you as well as did last week, right? And when you think about everybody finds herself in a pit last week, we all thought, man, that resonates with me. Amen? So my hope every week is that the Word of God resonates with us. Today, the title of the message is There's Danger in Looking Back. There is danger, and there's danger if we begin to look back. Everybody say, I'm not looking back. So often that's what happens to us. We have an opportunity, and God has healed us. He's delivered us. He's given us freedom in Christ. And you know that all of a sudden we have this problem with looking back. Today I want to give you an intro. And the intro is going to come on God's promises to bless Abraham. Now we're all familiar with that. And we're descendants of that, amen? Amen? So we understand this promise. But I'm going to give you a couple cliff notes and a couple lead-in chapters here. But in chapter 12, there's promises to Abram here. Now, the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. This is not going to be on the board, so listen up. This is the intro. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So I'm going to give you chapter 12 to start with and the cliff notes. He said, get out of your country. All right, get out of your country. So when we got saved, I can just about guarantee God told you to get up out of your country. Amen. What was country? What you're familiar with. All right, what we've been accustomed to. That's the way it always is. That's the way it's always been. Everybody hearing me? And so often, so listen to this. get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, when I hear this, this reminds me of someone this past couple of weeks told me, you know, I have to deny my own family. My own family. And you're like, what? Tell me why you got to deny your own family, because they believe contrary to the way I believe, and I believe in Christ. Listen, there's a mindset that our focus must be on Christ. Our mind must be stayed on Christ. Verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation. So here comes the promise. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those. We love to use this, don't we? I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's the promise, us as descendants. Then Abram, and later on in the same chapter, it talks about Abram in Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through, 18 or 19, 20, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. His wife was beautiful. The Lord had blessed him. Amen. Listen to this, though. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Now, we know the motive there, right? Please say you are my sister. All right, not my wife, but my sister. Now, listen, first of all, there's a half-truth there, because back then that was still his half-sister, all right? So everybody say half-truth. So there was a half-truth that was here, and this is what happens so often, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? What have you done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Verse 20, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So this is where we're leading to the story today, amen? So this was the backdrop. So Abraham lost faith. Listen to this. It's going to board for you. Abraham lost faith in God's protection. It's supposed to be on the board for you. So Abraham lost faith in God's protection even after all God had promised him and told a half-truth. So after all that had happened, after all that had been said, after all that had been done, he lost faith in God. Have we ever, ever lost faith in God? Some of us, yes. Some of us, no. But there's an opportunity for us to lose faith. This shows how lying compounds the effects of sin. So you know what Mom always said? You gotta tell one lie, you gotta tell another lie to get out of the lie, then a lie becomes a lie, you become the lie. When Abraham lied, his problems begin to multiply. His problems begin to multiply. Now I want to fast forward up to chapter 13, and I want to talk about Abraham and Lot was his nephew. As we begin to look at what this story is about, and we've heard about this story, so when people looked at the signs we had made in the coffee shop this morning, they immediately said, oh, I know what this is about. All right? I know what this is about because it's a very familiar story. It's a story about we shall not take our focus off of God and what God has called us to and charged us to do, that we must focus on the cross. Amen? Everybody say amen. Amen. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, then Abram went up to Egypt, and he and his wife and all they had, and Lot went with them to the south. Verse 2, Abram was very, everybody say very. Has God ever blessed you and you become very rich and you say, Lord, how in the world did that happen? Amen. Yeah, we become rich in so many ways, not just financially. We become rich in spirit, we become rich in family, we become rich in a lot of things because God has a blessing on us. And by the way, we're descendants of Abraham. Amen. The blessing and the promise. Listen, let's keep going. And Abraham went on his way. Then verse 2, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And then I'm going to jump down to 4b here, and it says, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I want to show you a transition in what has to happen here. Abram called on the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them. They were so blessed, they had to build bigger barns. Sound like us? bigger garages, rental places, storage sheds. Sounds familiar, huh? Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great. Man, you ever remember when you had nothing? Huh? Man, that's the best times of my life, honestly. Honestly, it was, because when I had nothing, man, my focus was a little bit different. Amen. Let me keep going. We're blessed people. It says, now the land was now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife. Everybody say strife. There was bickering, fighting, complaining, division between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. So he just let him know, you know what, we ought not to be fighting. So Abram took the higher seat, and he chose. But in chapter 13, where we're going to be at this morning, in verses 12 through 13, can you put them on the board? Okay. And Abram, it was in the intro. It was a separate, I sent two an intro into this today. In chapter 13, verses 12 through 13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Everybody got this, so I want you to make sure you don't skip past this. It's chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And I want you to catch this. Everybody, I got everybody's attention? I need you to read this later. I need you to focus on this. This is something we don't want to forget. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Everybody hear me? Now, we're going to talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but listen, here's the problem. When he pitched his tent, will you listen to me this morning for just a minute? When we begin to pitch our tent towards sin, sin overcomes us. When we begin to take our focus off of what God has called us to, what God has delivered us from, where God is heading and taking us to, when we begin to take and begin to pitch our tent, when we begin to look at sin, when we begin to go to the barber shop and just hang out, sooner or later you're going to get a haircut, amen. Sooner or later you're going to become sin. When you begin to pitch your tent towards sin, I'm telling you that sin begins to overtake you. You hear where we're going this morning, but the men of Sodom, it says, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So all of a sudden, as they divide, paraphrasing, Lot thinks, well, I'll take the best of the land. I'll go get the best of the best. I'll go so far that I'm going to get right to the edge of sin, and sin won't overcome me. But let me tell you this. I don't know if this is going to be on the board or not, but Lot's character is revealed by his choices. Write it down. Lot's character is revealed by his choices. Let me tell you today, our character is defined by our choices. Amen? Somebody always going to want to badmouth you, talk dirty about you, gossip about you. They're always going to want to do that. But as for me and my house, I serve the Lord. Say what you want to say, and devil, you say whatever you say because you ain't got no power anyway. Everybody say amen. Amen. That's what we've got to get to. Lot's character is revealed by his choices. He took the best share of the land, even though it meant living near Sodom, a city that was known for its wicked sin. He was greedy, wanting the best for himself, if you will, without thinking about his uncle Abram, his needs, or what he was after. He wanted the best for himself. Another point that I have for the board, but write this down. Life presents a series of choices. Life presents a series of choices. We too can selfishly choose the best for ourselves while ignoring the needs and the feelings of others. But this kind of choice, as Lot's life shows, can lead to many problems. It can lead to generational curses and much more. And when we stop choosing God's best for our lives, we may not realize we are heading in the worst possible direction. Who's the last one to recognize it? It's me. I begin to make one slippery slope, cast my tent in the wrong direction, sometimes not even knowing. And all of a sudden, I'm like, how did this happen again? That's the truth. I want to talk this morning about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. As we look at this, Sodom and Gomorrah, we just shared a little bit of this, as Abram and Lot began to separate because of the blessing, There's a promise on Abraham's life. There's a promise on Abraham's life. Everybody say, there's a promise on my life. There's a promise on your life. Don't forget that. It's important that we remember that. But there's two men, two angels, if you will, that arrive in Sodom, and the men try to have sex with the men that is inside of Lot's house. And Lot, he offers his daughters, his virgin daughters, to take them and do whatever you want with them, but don't touch these men. It's showing the wickedness. The two men, the angels, told Lot to get his family together after this encounter, that they were sent to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people was so great that he has sent us to destroy it, they said. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. He had told the family. And then here's the key for today. And do not look behind you. When he saved you, when he delivered you, when he healed you, he says, don't be looking back no more. Your job is to focus on the cross and the amazing grace that God has given you. It's a free gift that no one should try to earn, but what it is something I am extending to you because you believe and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Everybody give the Lord a hand clap. He says, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains. And then it says, lest you be destroyed. Now, I want to extend an apology to you this morning. I'm not sure how we skipped the intro, two pages of this, but there's, if you need it afterwards, we'll make copies for you. But this intro is very important because it shows us where we're headed this morning in the Word. The key focus of the scripture, of this particular scripture today, is Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 26. But his wife, talking about Lot's wife, everybody says she looked back. And she does have a name. Everybody says, well, they never said what her name is. Or, yeah, her name's a pillar of salt. As she began to look back behind her, she became a pillar of salt. The Word of God says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards sin. He was flirting with sin. He was blessed, as we are. He was forgiven, delivered, healed, and set free, but he decided that he was strong enough for some reason to begin to allow his family. And do you know that when they was offered an opportunity to come out of this wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you know that his son-in-laws laughed? They made fun of, oh, God, you're telling me I can't handle this? The men are sleeping with men, and this is going crazy, and they're even trying to sleep with the angels, and this place is called wicked. It's called sin. God, I can handle that. That's what was being said. But all of a sudden, guess what? He'd get up and go, and don't look back. But his own wife, just one more time, one more affair, one more needle, one more drug, one more whatever it might be. And how many people do we know that's destroyed? How many do we know? Many. Many, don't we? One of the questions here is, when people come in and they get baptized and they receive Christ and they go through the water and they come out and we hold them accountable, we say, where'd they go? This is something we're focusing on as a church right now. Where are they at? Where are they at? We can't answer that, can we? But we know from our own personal experience, our own bad decisions, when we begin to look back, we begin to walk the wrong path. Not always, but sometimes, and frankly, most of the time. But Abram heard from God. And when Abram heard from God, there's a difference. He built an altar and he called upon God and said, God, you tell me, you talk to me, you direct me. Lot and his wife, they got way too close to the sin camp. They got way too close to the city life. Their life was a life of fun and fashion and parties. They were warned by an angel, get outside and don't look back. But Lot's wife disobeyed. Everybody say disobedience. There is a danger in looking back that I want to share with you this morning. It takes your attention away from your focus. Amen? See, I got a rearview mirror on all the posters and stuff we got posted everywhere. Everybody know what that means, right? Yeah, because every time we start looking in that mirror, it said it takes 3 to 5 seconds for you to refocus on what's in front of you. It's the same thing with cell phones, right? So it disconnects. So all of a sudden, if I take just a few seconds and I begin to look back at me, all of a sudden, back behind me becomes attractive. Back behind me begins to speak to me. Back behind me and under my feet begins to raise its ugly head up and rear its ugly head up and begins to talk to me. Amen? There's a danger in looking back. It takes your attention away from your focus. Lot's wife, what is called a pillar of salt for short, she looked back. She did. She had too much Sodom in her. She didn't want to leave Sodom. She didn't want to go back to the small town living or the ordinary simple way of living. She was in love with the big city life or the sin, if you will. And the angel told, and an angel preached to her, if you will, look not behind thee in verse 17, but she deliberately and she defiantly began to look back. Why? Why would she ever look back? Was the price worth the look back? Was it really worth it? In Luke chapter 17 in the Gospels, in verse 32, Luke reminds us, remember Lot's wife who looked back. There's a warning here not to look back. She suddenly had become only a memory. She only became a memory of warning to others and including us today, quit looking behind you, because there's a danger in looking back. It takes your attention away from your focus. Now, to qualify that, I got saved, I got delivered, I got set free. Whatever it was, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I was on fire. I was in the Word of God. I was praising God. You know how good that feels? Everybody remember that? But from the time we get saved, there's a war against us and against our spirit, amen, that never stops. And the enemy wants you to turn back. Just get one more look at it, Lot's wife. It's not worth it. So today, I want to give you some other examples this morning. Next, I want to take you to Psalms. In the 78th Psalm, verses 8 through 10, the children of Ephraim turned back. The children of Ephraim turned back. So before we get into the scripture, there's lessons from history that we should learn. Everybody say amen. Because if you ain't saying amen, you're going to be saying oh my. You hear me? There's lessons from history. Now, guess what? We went around the same tree and hit our head on the same branch, but we should not, ought not to do it every time that we're walking around the same tree. Okay, well, sometime we got to learn to duck under the branch, amen? Or quit walking around the same tree. But there's a lesson in here for us to learn, and this right here in the 78th Psalm is a lesson. And as you look at it, Asaph retells the history of the Jewish nation from the time of slavery in Egypt all the way up to David's reign. It was told over and over and over and over. You know what I'm talking about, Grandma? Uh-huh. Now, Grandma says, you better quit doing that, boy. I'm telling you, you keep doing that, this is what's going to happen. Then my mother begins to tell me. And then my aunts begin to tell me. And all the men just said, They ain't got nothing to say if good doesn't happen to them, right? But this is the truth. This is a history, and you keep hearing it over and over and over. It's wisdom. It is wisdom. It is wisdom. Everybody, listen to me. It was told over and over so they wouldn't forget God and make the same mistakes that your ancestors made. Because that's what happens to us. Somebody warns you. Someone tells you. It rubs you a little bit. And I run the wrong way. That was me. I would choose the wrong over the right every time. I don't know what my problem was. I need to draw near to God. That was the answer. Amen. But listen to this word. In verse number 7 of the 78th chapter of Psalm, it says that they may set their hope in God. They may set their hope, which is in God, and not forget the works of God. My hope is in Jesus, amen? My hope is in Jesus. I can't not forget what God has done for me. How in the world, I shared this the other day, people say, well, Lorenzo, he yells a little bit too loud. He better yell, because to whom much is given, much is expected. Amen. Everybody, we talked about praise last week. Oh, look what the Lord has done for me. And I'm telling you, if the God's done something for you, we need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We need not to forget. We need to be reminded over and over again. This is what's going on here. Then it goes on, it says, but keep his commandments, verse 8, and may not be like the father, their fathers, a stubborn, here it is, and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not, everybody say was not faithful to God. You hearing me? Chapter or verse 9. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, having what they needed to go to war, they turned back. Let me keep going. In the day of battle, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused. Everybody say refuse. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his work and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, this is a powerful statement also. Now, we know all about a lot, don't we? And we know about his wife, pillar of salt, don't we? Oh, we heard that preached, and we thought that was the only spot in the Bible, but I hate to tell you, the history says there's a lot of this. I hate to tell you this, but in your pastor's life, there's a history, okay, of me not doing what God has called me to do. I got a little bit comfortable. I might even thought self-centered, and I begin to think about me, and I can do it on my own. There might be some things that I need to look internally at and begin to understand that God is trying to work it out internally so it affects everything externally. See, God might want to change something in me today. But it says a stubborn and rebellious generation. Man, I don't know about you, but I've been some one stubborn and rebellious person in my life. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, they turned back on the day of battle, on the day they were supposed to go to war. And they had everything, including the promises. But they chose to turn back. Listen to this. I got this on the board for you. They kept not the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in his law. That's America today. We see it today, don't we? We see today that we have a lot of lukewarm stuff going on, for the lack of better words. And we'll be talking to people that we think are on fire for God, and something will roll up out of their mouth, a cuss word, something defiant. We're like, where'd that come from? You hear me? We look at this, and they kept not the covenant of God. What's it saying? They was unstable. They was not determined. Because you're going to have some stability in your life. You're going to have to be determined. Amen. One of the sisters was sharing with us the other day that how they acted in front of their son because they was hanging out with some of their past. As they begin to just start looking in the rearview mirror, they begin to act like what they used to be. And all of a sudden, that little boy, he called out his mama and said, "Mom, what is wrong with you? Don't you know that you have an effect on the people that's watching you look in the rearview mirror?" Uh-huh. Give God a hand clap. Yes. Oh, yeah. I've had that example when I got saved and acted a fool. Maybe you haven't. But the truth was, I was unstable. I wasn't completely determined, as it talks in verse 8 here. How about this? The spirit was not steadfast with God. God, whatever you want. They kept not the covenant, they say, in verse 10. They refused to walk in his law, in verse 10. And in verse 8, it also says they set not their hearts all right. Their hearts wasn't steadfast towards God. I wasn't completely sold out. My lips said it, but my heart didn't. You ever have that problem? Amen. God chose here at this time Jerusalem and Judah, to be the place for the new temple. What was happening here, because of their reaction, because they kept not the covenant of God, they refused to walk with him, they refused to engage the enemy, they refused to handle what God had promised them. Everybody say, I've refused. We've refused sometimes when God's telling us to go. God chose Jerusalem and Judah to be the place for the new temple and rejected Ephraim. They were set up for success, but then they were rejected. Everybody hearing me this morning? Ephraim's soldiers turned back from the battle. God works through those who are faithful to him. That's what that says. God works through those who are faithful to him. We need to make sure our hearts is all right. Everybody see that? We've got to make sure our hearts are all right. This is called out. David said this in the 57th Psalm. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Listen to this. Oh, God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. We talked about this last week, right? Yeah. Well, I brought this into this scripture as I was putting these sermons together. I hear it comes back. God, I will praise you. Yeah, it's ugly. Yeah, it's wrong. God, I made bad decisions. I will praise you. We see the difference, don't we, if we're stubborn and rebellious in the promises that is before us, but yet we choose wrong. and we turned back. The next example I've got for you was Demas. Demas went back. Well, we know about Lot, right? We've heard about Lot, and we've heard about that pillar of salt. And we now know a little bit about Ephraim. And now we're going to talk about Demas, the abandoned apostle, as he's called. The abandoned apostle. And in this, you're going to hear something. It's going to come out. Preach the word. Preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word.
Preach the word.
This is all of us. Preach the word. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verses 9 through 10, it says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, what did he love?
The world,
the present world, what he was in, and has departed for Thessalonica. What is going on here? This is talking about the abandoned apostle, the one that was in the inner court, the one that seen all, knew all, was taught all. That's us, right? We have no excuse. We have the Word of God that is in our hearts. We read the Word of God so we can become it. But Demas went back not to do evil. He didn't go back to do evil, nor to indulge in some vile sin, but he did go back. Why did he go back? But he just simply loved the present world. And when he began to love the present world, Demas had left the faith. He had been one of Paul's co-workers, side by side. He deserted Paul. He loved this world. Wow, Demas loved worldly values and worldly pleasures. He had another love. He had another love, if you will. Another love greater than his love for God. Do you hear me this morning? It says, if we are obedient, if we choose to grow in the Word of God, if, everybody say if.
Yes.
It's something we work out, amen. God loves us. Look at this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Oh, now, wait a minute. I don't know if I like that very well. Okay, because listen, man, I'm telling you, the world is full of influence. And until we admit that, we have these words like stubborn. We have these words like rebellious because the word says it, and I just don't know that that's what God means today. He meant that 2,000 years ago, but are you sure he meant it? Either you believe the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or you don't. You either believe it's the truth or you believe it's false. You believe it can change or you believe it's the same. Everybody hearing me? Okay, it says right here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, preacher, that's some unpopular preaching. That is very unpopular today in church. But it is the Word of God. Amen? But it is what makes you uneasy, don't it? I remember the first time I heard this, I said, I don't know if I like it very much or not. All right, because there's some things I love in the world, amen? And if we could admit there's things in the world that we love, those are the same things. If our tent is pitched towards them, if our tent is looking at that and it becomes sin and we're giving way to it, and then all of a sudden, I know for me, I begin to say, well, where's my kids at? Where's my grandkids at? I mean, what's going on here? Did I pitch my tent in the wrong direction? Am I doing something wrong? And I say to me, yes. For me, you work out your own salvation. I'm working mine out. But the truth is that I think I've made a lot of bad decisions down the way, and I regret them. But it says the love of the Father is not in him. Some people think that the worldliness only has to do with external behavior. You hear this all the time, so people get mad and leave church over this. It's external behavior. It's the people we associate with. It's the places we go. It's the activities we enjoy. They say, oh, that's all you're going to preach about. I'm going to go find a church that don't talk about all that. Everybody say, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'm writing it down today because it says, do not love the world. It says, do not love the world. And it has meaning, study the word, amen. Study the word. But the worldliness affects, I'm going to put this on the board for you, but the worldliness affects us internally. This is the problem. We think everybody picking on the people you hang out, the places you go, the things you enjoy to do. Oh, he's preaching on me going camping, or he's preaching on me going to do this. All he does is gripe and complain if I ain't in the seat. I'm just telling you that if you ain't careful, all of a sudden that stuff will become an idol, and you begin to put stuff in front of God. How do I know that I did it? Ain't nothing wrong with that stuff as long as God is in front. You hear me? So don't everybody say, I ain't mad now. All right, we'll keep going. But worldliness affects us internally. Listen to this. Because it begins in the heart and is characterized by three attitudes. Everybody got that? Worldliness affects us internally. It affects us internally. And I think the thing for us to focus on today is it affects three attitudes. Now, before we put it on the board and not in the sound booth, can anybody guess any of them? I thought so. All right. How about, are you going to say, oh, yeah, because it's truth. How about the first one, the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh. Oh, now I got control over that. The lust of the flesh, preoccupation with gratifying physical desires. What's that mean? God created us men to be attracted to women. Praise God. Okay, because I ain't never seen a pretty man. Okay, but I'm going to tell you this, is that what happens is that we're to be attracted to our spouse, to the one that God's put in front of us, to the one that God has sent us. And what we do is so often we'll look at her, whoever her is, and we begin to go ahead and put a skewer through it, and this sin in our mind, and we begin to pitch our tent, we begin to put on a skewer, and we begin just to roast it and toast it till it becomes everything we want it to be, amen. And then all of a sudden we are already pissed towards sin, we didn't check ourselves, and we didn't have a Job 31:1 that says, I've made a covenant with my eyes as a man of God not to look lustfully upon a woman. I don't have anything, so I go ahead and I sin. All right, girls say, thanks for not using me. I use us guys, right? But the lust of the flesh. We all can have that. It's a preoccupation with gratifying physical desires. How about this? Second one, the lust of the eyes. The accumulation of things, materialism, as we begin to look at stuff and we look at the lust of the eyes. Well, they got it. I want it. They got a bigger this. I want a bigger this. They got a newer this. I want a newer this. That doesn't affect me, right? Everybody said, don't affect me. Don't lie in church. Because there's something inherently evil inside of us. With the Spirit of God living in us, then when someone else does it, someone else is more successful, somebody else gets it, we say, well, why'd they get it? Well, I didn't get it. You know I'm the one who deserved it. We don't celebrate nobody else's success. You might with our lips, but it's hard to do it with your heart. Amen. Everybody say amen. Because the heart is deceitful. It's beyond cure. Who in the world can understand it? You got to watch out for that sucker and put it in check. All right, everybody still with me? Last one, the pride of life. The pride of life. This is America today. This is the church today. Okay? Everybody hear me? The obsession. The obsession. Everybody say obsession. With our status or our importance. I'm so sick. I said this in a pastor's meeting this week. I'm so sick of doing church. I am so sick of it. And they all kind of looked at me. I said, well, all 11 of you complained about burnout. I'm saying I'm living long and strong for the Lord. I'm going to speak my stuff into existence. I'm just telling you. The problem is that when you look at this pride of life, it's an obsession with status and with importance. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah, I got to have that promotion. I got to work them extra 20 hours, and my kids can just do without because I have responsibilities. I have to have responsibilities. God has got to be first in my life. Amen. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'll bear my own cross. I had another job. I was leaving. I probably took the one I'm at now. I've been there 20 years or something like that. And I had a really good-looking job. A vice president of a company in North America and Canada. I said, yes, landed it. Look at me. But it's also saved. And God said, no, not today. And I said, God, you're going to put me in that armpit? So I told God, I was really angry with God. Not only did I accept the job, I accepted the job without pay. How am I going to do that? I don't know, but God did, and God did provide. And God has blessed me, but I know today that if I didn't listen to the Lord, if I didn't listen to the Lord then, this obsession with my status and my importance would not have been checked and chucked. I know today my kids would have turned out different. I know my grandchildren would have turned out different. I know I would have turned out different. I knew I would have spoke generational curses over what I desired so much, over what God had planned for me. So just think about this. You think about, well, that's just you. It goes back even to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This goes way back when the serpent tempted Eve. He tempted her with these same areas that I shared with you, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. When the devil tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he tempted him in the wilderness. But these were also his three areas of attack. And today it's no different for you and I. Paul penned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Therefore come out." Everybody say, "Come out." "Come out from among them." And it says, "And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." What it's saying is separation from the world involves. It has an involvement here. It involves more than keeping your distance from sinful practices. It's more than pitching your tent towards the sin, amen? There's more to it than that. It means staying close to God. And this is where we fail. We got to stay close to God. No arguing, no bickering, no deceit, no turning around. Somebody comes up to you, this just happened to me. It was less than a week ago. It was 3 days ago, actually. But somebody walked up to me, and they started puking on me. Anybody ever puke on you before? You know, tell you stuff. And I stopped him right there, and I said, "No, time out. What's wrong with me?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean, what's wrong with you?" I said, actually, it was a he and a her. I said, "What is it about me that gives you the right to talk about one of my brothers or sisters? I don't get it right all the time, but I got it right that day." And it came back to this: what's wrong with me that you think it's okay to come and talk bad about someone? Because it says that the accuser of the brethren is Satan himself. Oh, I don't like to hear that. Satan, shut up! You shut your mouth and don't come against them. Oh, well, that's what I ought to do? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we ought to do. But we're not going to do it because it's kind of scary. But I can tell you, when I did it to people, I watched their mouth shut up. You hear me? I'm telling you, walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Be the Word of God. Amen. Everybody stay with me. I didn't mean to scare nobody away. We are to resist the sinful influence that's around us without either giving up or giving in. That's why you call the sin out when they're trying to make you part of the sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare." Listen to this. You got this. This is Word. "No one that's engaged." Are you engaged? Okay, five of us are engaged. The rest of you, catch up. Because we're to be engaged. Listen, we're in a war. Strap it on. Put your armor on. Put your helmet on. Get your sword out. Get your feet covered up. And go to war, amen? Go to war. Devil, I come against you in the name of Jesus. I come against you. I fight not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness, demonic plague, and darkness. I do not fight the person that's in front of me. That's my life verse. Why? Because it seems like all the time the devil's telling me it's that person. That person. Sorry, devil, you lying, losing, accuser of the brethren, go to hell where you came from, because it's created for you. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. True goodness, Lord, thank you. Oh, he chose you. He said you're going to go to war. They're going to hate your guts, amen. They're coming against you, your family, and everything that you own. They hate your guts. My other life, verse John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, comma, but Christ came so I can have a life of abundance. I lived on the wrong side of the comma long enough, amen. I've been stolen from, I've been killed, and I've been destroyed, but I know since I said amen to my Savior, Jesus Christ, that I begin to walk in abundance, amen. I begin to walk in truth, and I know that enemy's coming after me. I know that enemy hates my guts. I know that enemy hates my family. I know that enemy hates my church. But I stand in truth. No weapon formed against me will prosper. See, this scripture just floods your mind. But our focus must be on God. Oh, well, Christians are not to go back into the world. What kind of an example do we set to the world and to our family? What do I set to my children when I lay out a church or I do something where I put something or anything in front of God? Wow. All these are signs of loving the present world. So what happens to me a lot of times, people make fun of me. That's okay. I used to make fun of me. But when I got saved, I made a commitment to the Lord. And God told me, I'm going to give you an example that you'll never forget. And there's someone I know loved me. There's somebody I know that cared about me. It was my Uncle Shorty. And what he said to me was this: how can I pray for you as you're being riddled and eaten with cancer? And I'm watching the one guy that's exemplified Christ-like in my life. How can I walk this out with you? What do you need out of me as your pastor? What do you want as your nephew? He said, oh, that's easy, man. He said, just pray through all this brain cancer. I never forget that I belong to Jesus. Yes, that's what we should do. Lord, let my focus be on you and let it be on you alone. Glory to God. So that's why I leave on vacation Sunday night after church and I fly back a Saturday morning or Saturday night sometimes if you go through Chicago. And you get back at the wee hours and you run into the church and preach the gospel. That's why I do weddings on the other side, all the way over by the coast, and I drive all night to fall asleep, turn it into the church. Because I want to glorify my God. Because he saved me and he redeemed me, and I know he loves me, and I just want to be as close as I can to him. Everybody's different, but I know what I need. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
In John chapter 6. In verses 66 through 69, from that time, many of his disciples, now we're going to talk about, I should have told you we're switching, the offended disciples turned back. Now we've been teaching on Wednesday and on Tuesdays about discipleship. We've been talking about what a disciple is and what a disciple is not. And one of the things we all found out, and I taught this a couple of weeks ago, is we got a sorry, sorry explanation for what a disciple is. Not going to get into that. Okay, you come on Wednesdays and Tuesdays, you can hear that. But it comes back to this. What is a disciple? We begin to look at these. But these disciples were offended. And it says that some of the disciples turned back. In John chapter 6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. And they walked with him no more. Well, I really don't believe that, Pastor. What's it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Okay, let me keep going. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But man, this is my heart right here. This is our heart. Listen to this. But Simon Peter answered. Now, first of all, we know who Simon Peter is, right? Yeah, he is the denier. Everybody say denier. Because he said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, God, not me. Yes, you will. He already knew. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe. Everybody say believe.
Believe.
And then it says, and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you got saved, that's what you said. You said, I believe you, Lord. I'm going to take your mess and I'm going to make it a message. I'm going to take every test that you'll go through and I'm going to make it a testimony. And we said, God, here I am. Sign me up. And then, boy, then it was crazy after that, wasn't it? It's been crazy, but what we have to do is hold on and not look back. Well, listen to this. You know what caused that to be said there in Scripture? They were offended. What's that? They was offended. I ain't never been offended in church since I've been in the pulpit. Today, we're going to get offended. Okay, it's how you handle the offense. It's how you handle the attack. Satan, I told you, you're the accuser of the brethren. You get behind me, you belong under my feet, you shut your mouth. And I'm going to let him come in and stir up a little bit and sow deceit and sow lies. Listen, I give in to it and I get mad every time I give in to it, don't you? You sit there and listen to gossip and just garbage, amen. And you process it. Say, what in the world was I watching, man? I should have never partook of that. Sound familiar, don't it? That's us. They were offended by his word. Now we back up to chapter 6, verse 53. What was they offended by? What's the big deal? You guys just asked for this. Three of you have asked me in the last week, when are we going to do communion? Three of you. I said, well, we're going to do it when it's planned, right after the Jubilee gang. We're going to need it. And we're going to go to war when the Jubilee gang's here next Sunday. There's a war. There's going to be a lot of unsaved people in here. And your job is to speak life into them. Your job is to say, oh, well, they won't notice if I ain't there. I'm preaching about it today. Show up. Help us. Amen. We still need you. Look at this. Here's what that offended them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What? I got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's what they were saying. You know what that is to us today? Communion. Remembering his flesh and blood that was sacrificed for you and I. And when we partake in communion around here, I think it's extremely intimate because we were remembering who he is. Sometimes people are offended by what I say or what any other preacher preaches, but a preacher must, it says in 2 Timothy, preach the word of God, and so must you. Well, I'm trying to win their soul. I'm trying to win their soul. Listen, I'm trying to convince them, listen, tell them the truth. Because when you preach the truth, it says God sets them free. You ain't God. Amen. Preach the truth. Everybody say, preach the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Preach the word. Everybody go ahead and if you got it on your phone, go ahead and highlight it, circle it. And seriously, take a note. Don't forget this. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Okay, I'll try to convince you. I'll convince you the best I can. But I might also have to rebuke, and so should you. And sometimes you got to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will, it might not, it's not a possibility, it says the time will come, amen? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, that wasn't real popular either, is it? Because what happens is, if I think the Word of God is what it is, and I haven't even completely studied it, and then somebody comes against me, this happened to my brother, the best example in the world, I think. But he wrote a book on the book of Revelation, and he had all this information and years of study. And then in the first time he presents it, he's selling it all over the world. Then the first time he presents it in a Sunday school class, the little old lady called Granny says, hold on, Pastor, that's not what that means. At that point, he had a choice. To sprint past it or to listen to what she said. And she says, I was told that this word means this. And he said, not really. He was kind of, I got the doctrine, you don't. But she said, and this is where I heard it at, and this ties it to all this scripture. And he said, my God, I got to go back and change my book. Because what she just showed me when I had teachable ears and I was able to listen to it, it changed me. Everybody say amen. Preach the word. Yeah. Preach the word is what it says, because in the end times, there's not going to be any sound doctrine. There's going to be adding and taking away. Listen, that's where we're at today. The next point. Workers in the church sometimes look back. Mark and Lisa, you ain't never seen this, have you? Well, answer the question. Yeah, once, maybe twice a month. I always say this, and I'm only joking, but because next week I need all of you to work, okay? Give up your seat, come out and direct people, get them to the horses, get them to the fun and the candy and all that stuff. Thank you. Everybody say, I'm going to do it. Okay, I always say the best way to get rid of people is give them a job. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. I give you a job, and there you go, all right? So then I got to chase you down. Not everybody, but it happens a lot. Workers in the church sometimes look back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Everybody say word. Everybody say preach the word. That says you ain't fit for the kingdom of God. Now, listen, I got beat up over this very scripture. But I got some understanding. But I sat down with some of my really good friends. They're still really good friends. And they teach at a Bible college. And they have a way of believing. I said, well, why do you do a scripture like this? And I had 11 scriptures. I asked them. And they said, I don't know. I've never really paid to that. At the end of it, a friend of mine, I'll give you his name, and he listens almost every Sunday. His name is Dr. Cook, which used to be our associate pastor. He said, I don't believe in backsliding. He said, but I do now, because this scripture that you just confronted me with, it spoke to my heart. And backsliding, this is his, not mine. This is mine. He said, backsliding is not a blowout. It's a slow leak. It's a slow leak. You keep going with your slow leak, looking at pitching your tent against sin, do what you become sin, right? Well, I didn't like that very well. Listen to me. When we look at this, and we look at this scripture, what does Jesus want from us? Let's keep it real. What's Jesus want from us? I think I got this on the book, on the board. Total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. Now, if you're going to take a picture or something, go ahead and take it just to make me happy. Take a picture of this, because what I want out of you is I don't want you to jump into this thing called a relationship with Jesus Christ and think you don't got to put nothing in it. I want you to jump in knowing that it's going to change and transform your life. And the only way you can do it is with Christ. And once you're in, he said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But you've got to get in, and you've got to begin to do what I've called you to do. I've called you to the foot of the cross. We can't pick and choose among Jesus' ideas and follow him selectively. We have to accept the cross with the crown. We have to accept the blood of Calvary, the beating, the horrific things with the cross. We have to accept that along with the crown. We must count the cost and be willing to abandon everything else that has given us security in our life to know that he is our way, he is our truth, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Looking back, I got this on the board for you. Looking back, wanting to go back means your heart is not in your work. You guys not got that? Looking back, write this down, please. Looking back, wanting to go back means your heart is not in your work. Everybody got that? Listen to me. Our heart's got to be in our work and our call. Some people are not satisfied with just ordinary. Some of them think they have to have the extraordinary or the prestigious place in the church or whatever. I call this grandstanding. You know what grandstanding was? When I used to play sports, if you want to see me do my best, I was talking to a farmer the other day that rented some land from us, and he began to say, oh, boy, he said, you could grandstand. And I said, what's that? What's that mean? Let me think about that. He said, man, he said, all we had to say is start saying your number, man. Come on, rip their head off, 73. And I said, all right, man. Well, all of a sudden, they began to tell me, I played to the crowd. If that ball was running on that side, somebody getting hurt, amen, because I was grandstanding. I was playing to the crowd. You know what I'm talking about. If you played baseball or you played basketball, and everybody said, come on, Colton, slam dunk that ball. And he goes up and spins four or five times and slams it behind his head. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we grandstand. We play to the crowd. Everybody say, I've played to the crowd. But I should be preaching the word. That's me. I played to the crowd. God's living presence today is my greatest joy. That wasn't always my greatest joy because I grandstanded. I wanted to play to the crowd. I was worried about who came to church. I just had this conversation with a pastor this week who has a Cedarville church. Great guy, doing a great job and a great call in his life. But I told him, I said, I thank God I got delivered from that. I said, that was a lot of work. I said, for 2 years when we started, 200 college kids with a lot of problems. And I said, we really didn't. Some of you are still here. God bless you. Thank you. All right, but the truth is, it was a lot of work. I did counseling every night for 6 or 8 hours. I did it all day Saturday, and I did it Sunday for hours after church. I was so beat up and burnt out trying to help people. But he has a call. He has a young staff. He has people that wants to do that. Praise God. Listen, everybody's got a call, right? But I want to share that his living presence is my greatest joy, and we look at his radiant presence helps us grow in strength, in grace, and in glory. That's what it does. It helps us grow. And David said in the 84th Psalm in verse 10, for a day in your courts, God's house, is better than 1,000 days away from God. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness or the tents of riches if that's what I seek after. Amen. Hear me today. Today, I just, Lord, want whatever you want for me. And a brother said this week. It's a pastor friend of mine. He said, pray for me. He said, I'm retiring in January. He said, I just found out I got to have open heart surgery. He said, I found out something today. I got an expiration date. He said, I never ever recognized that I have an expiration date until today. God forgive me. I want to take you to the next point. Everybody say Orpah. Now we know who this is. Anybody know who it is? Are you Bible scholars? Now we know who she is. Orpah turned back. Now if we know about Orpah and Ruth, okay, this was the daughter-in-laws of Naomi. And as Elimelech, the dad, the father of the guys, and the wife of Naomi dies. Later on, 10 years, I believe, to be exact, close to it, both of the boys die. And there's Naomi said, and she said this in Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But we're going to talk about Orpah turned back. She said, "Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." There's a couple points to make here. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back." Everybody say, "Going back." Going back to her people and to her gods. But in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There are two categories of us. Two, the kissers and the cleavers. Listen, Judas was on the inside court, and he had to be that close to be able to kiss our Father in heaven. But yet he was a betrayer. There's always a betrayer in your inner court, close enough to kiss you. But then there's the cleavers. And the question is what category are you and I? Which category are we in? Orpah went back to her heathen family, and she went back to her heathen life. Orpah went back to obscurity. Ruth went on to greatness. Orpah did not want to do what she knew was right. Do you hear me? The question is, are we willing to press on through all of the trajectory of life and the garbage that comes after us and hold on to the promises of God? Many turn back in their hearts. Look at this, the seventh point. Many turn back in their hearts. And I had one I wanted to close with here today that's going to speak to you and to I. And it was Stephen. He's the very first one to give his life for the gospel. Stephen preaching about how the Jewish nations treated Jesus. And I'm telling you what he said here in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. As Israel begins to rebel against God, he said, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They turned back to sin. They turned away from." Listen, I'm preaching New Testament. I preach a New Testament to you today to get you to understand there's a turning back that can happen in our walk with God. They pushed God away. In their hearts, it says they turned back. In the heart, they turned back. And they were backsliders at heart, returning to Egypt with this bondage and this slavery. That was their desire. That was what they wanted to do. They wanted to focus backwards on what they had came from and been delivered of and been healed of. And Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 sums it up like this. Dogs return to eat their vomit. Everybody say, word. Dogs return to eat their vomit just as fools repeat their foolishness. Wow. Stephen was an effective administrator. He was an effective messenger before becoming the first martyr of the gospel. This is clear from the defense that he made before the Jewish high council that was called the Sanhedrin. He presented a summary of the Jews, their own history. He was telling them about their own mistakes. He was just telling them what they had done and made powerful applications that stung his listeners that they was mad at him, so mad that they would stone him for telling the truth. During his defense, Stephen must have known that he was speaking his own death sentence. Members of the council could not stand to have their evil motives exposed. Listen, read that. Members of the council could not stand to have their evil motives exposed, and neither can I or you. They stoned him to death while he prayed for their forgiveness. They stoned him to death as he prayed, just like he didn't know how much he'd become like Jesus. Because they hung Jesus on a cross for you and me. And he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And Stephen was being murdered for telling the truth. "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Oh, a prayer of forgiveness for his attackers echoed those of Jesus, "Forgive them." Stephen's life is a continual challenge for all Christians. That's why I close with it this morning. He was the first to die for his faith. And his sacrifice raises questions as we close this morning. How many risks do we take being Jesus followers? Wow. I'm being reminded this through Revive Ohio. Why am I not telling everybody about Jesus? Why am I splitting hairs? Why am I saying I'm tired? Why am I not all the way in and blaming everybody else? What is my problem? God, search my heart. And then I look at this and I begin to understand, would I be willing to die for him? Really? My lips say yes, but does my heart follow it? If not up there, are we really living for him? One of the sisters said in Bible study a couple of weeks ago, now I said, I'm glad you said that because I get in trouble for saying this. And the question, the way she put it, are we really saved? Are we really saved? That's a question that only you can ask and only God can answer. It's nobody else's business anyway. You hear me? But if I begin to look at this, how many risks do I take as I'm following Jesus? I'm going to be kind of uncomfortable sometimes. But I'm going to tell you anyway because I think your life depends on it. Yeah, you might think I'm crazy and you might think my theology stinks, but that's okay. Can I at least get something in there and plant some seeds so he can give the increase? Would we be willing to die for him? I say with my mouth, yes. But with my heart, I question it. As we stand over the house this morning and the praise team comes up, I want you to really contemplate these questions that I closed with this morning. And here's why. I'm going to put it on the board for us again. There is danger in looking back. Everybody see that? There is danger in looking back. It takes your attention away from your focus. So this morning, I'm just going to simply stop preaching, and I'm going to ask you a question. Would you please refocus on what really matters? Would you please refocus on what really matters? And it's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We think a lot of other stuff matters, but it really don't. Where am I? And we look at these questions. How many risks do I take to follow Jesus? And would I really be willing to die for him? If not, am I really living for God? This is nobody else's business but yours. Do you hear me? It's a personal relationship with God. Is your armor strapped on? Are you literally walking through hell today to get to church? Are you living in hell because of bad decisions? Are you bound up and you want to be free today? I can't make you free, but we serve a Jesus who can. And today is your day. Today is your day in freedom. Look, come on up here before we ever start the music. I love this part. I just found out this week we're one of the only churches that I affiliate with that does altar calls. I did not know that. So I said, that's, you know what that means to me? We just had some great praise and worship. We just had a good word of God, nothing but the word of God, so help us God. He speaks to every one of us differently, collectively. He loves us. And now I'm going to say, go on home, you can't eat. Okay, I prepared a meal and you can't eat with the praise and worship and the preaching of the word. But let me tell you what this altar is about. God, I received the word of God today. God, I am going to praise your name. We talked about it last week. And God, I'm going to let everything else go. I know this is Sunday, my first day of the week. And God, I'm going to go ahead and commit to you today my entire life. I'm not looking back no more. I'm pressing in. God, I count on you and I love you and you alone. Go ahead and start the music. As they start the music today, look, you made it. You walked through it. You are born again. The devil cannot strip you. He cannot take away your salvation. He loves you. God loves you. The devil hates your guts. And he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Christ came so you could have a life of abundance. As we begin to praise, let's just begin to thank God. God, you delivered me. God, you healed me. God, yes. You set me free. Yes. God, place your feet up on the rock, amen. Not a rock, but the rock. Yep. Yep. Go ahead and let's begin to praise the Lord.
Lord God, as we come to your table.